Let me start off here with a factoid written by a Jew that lives in Tel Aviv. He has been born again, so he's a completed Jew, a Messianic Jew, and he has a ministry to reach Jews with the news about Jesus. In Hebrew, Jesus is Yeshua. Anyway, it says this, many Israelis have never heard the gospel, and those who have heard of Yeshua have no idea that he has anything to do with Jewish people. Isn't that weird? They've never heard of Jesus, and they don't know that Jesus was a Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah. They are usually amazed to discover that Yeshua was Jewish and fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah promised to Israel. So pray for the Jews that they will discover their true Messiah, Yeshua. We've been talking about attesting miracles, A-T-T-E-S-T-I-N-G, attesting miracles. And the concept here is that when God works a miracle, it proves that he is God. It proves that he loves people. It proves his power, his authority, his compassion. Attesting means to show something to be true. As in, someone says, I can attest to that. That means they're saying, oh yeah, I know, that's true. Or if you testified in court, or like Joyce said, a testimony would be a way of attesting to something that's true. When we talk about attesting miracles, a miracle is a supernatural occurrence, something that's extraordinary, it's caused by God, it's not just part of nature. An attesting miracle is something that stands up and says, I can attest to the veracity and the power and the authority and the love of God. Now, last week we talked about how God spoke to Moses through the burning bush and an audible voice. These were miracles that God brought to Moses to make sure that Moses knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God who was talking to him. Later, when God sends Moses to Pharaoh, what does he do? He gives Moses a toolbox of attesting miracles to show before Pharaoh. Actually, God shows most of these to Moses first, so Moses will believe them. And then Moses takes them to Pharaoh, and in some cases Pharaoh believes, and in some cases he doesn't. But all of these are attesting miracles out of the Old Testament. We look then at the ministry of Jesus and how the ministry of Jesus was full of attesting miracles. He did miracles because he had compassion on people, but then those miracles proved who he was. So this week, let's look at Paul's ministry and what he thought about attesting miracles. Turn to Romans 15, starting in verse 18. Paul says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." So he's talking about how God has given him this ministry to win the Gentiles. And then he says, what I want to testify to is going to be in verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. In other words, it's not in words. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. We've talked about this a lot. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. God wants our faith to be based on the reality of his miracles. Words are easy to say. Works and deeds are much harder to do. Words can be imaginary. Miracles are concrete. I heard a politician the other day giving a speech, and in that speech he was talking about how easy it is to say words and how difficult it was to actually follow up those words with proper actions. And in his speech he would say a phrase of good intention, like that we need to help the poor, and then he would say, just words, meaning you can say that, but if you don't back it up, it's just words. And then he would say another phrase of good intention, you know, like we need to make sure the poor have good health care or something. And he would say, just words. And unfortunately, what it seems to me like is that for most politicians, almost everything they say is just words. They're just saying whatever they think we want to hear, so we'll vote for them, so we'll back them. And it turns out, I don't know if they have much of a concept of truth. I get tired of listening to these guys because I know it's just words. Words are easy to say. That's what Paul was talking about. God wants to do miracles for us. He wants to prove himself to us through miracles. He doesn't want our faith to be based on flimsy words. He wants our faith to be based on attesting miracles. to me, this brings up two possible problems with modern believers. One is that some say they've never had a miracle in their life. And as a matter of fact, I know a young man who had gotten saved through this ministry and tried to serve the Lord, but he always would say, well, I see everybody else getting healed and miracles happening, but I just don't think God's doing any miracles for me. Now, I think God was, and he just wasn't noticing it. But in his mind, God's not doing any miracles for him. And now he's not really serving God anymore. He's just kind of out there floating around, you know, because his faith wasn't based on the miraculous power of God. We took with us to Kenya the last time a videographer. Now, he's saved. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. If he's speaking in tongues, which he was, to me, that's a miracle. But he didn't think of it that way. You know, he was thinking about, well, no, I'm talking about some other kind of miracle. God's never done a miracle for me. And so he got up one morning sick, like sick and with his stomach bug. And boy, you could see it. I mean, he was pale and we had this big breakfast and he got a little something and then didn't even eat it. And we said, hey, what's going on? He said, oh man, I am really sick. And so we just gathered around and prayed for him. And he said in 5 minutes, he was well. And sure enough, he started eating and he went with us the whole day. God had healed him at that point. And he said, that's the first time in my life I've seen God heal me. Well, see, that was an attesting miracle to him. He can base his faith on that, that God has healed him. And if you haven't been touched by the supernatural yet, I say, cry out to God. Maybe do a little fasting and praying. Seek the Lord. You know, say, hey, God, where's the God of Elijah? Show up. Do a miracle for me. It's okay to do that. God wants to do miracles for us because, like Paul said, God wants our faith to be based on miracles that God does for us. The second thing that happens is that the devil comes and steals away the memory of the miracles that God's done for us. And I know I've gone through this several times. It's like the devil will steal away my memories even of how Debbie and I love each other. You know, that happens in marriages. And you just get to where, oh, well, you know, we don't really love each other. And you forget all the ways that you do. And sometimes the devil does that with the miracles that have happened to us. He'll come and tell us, oh, well, you know, that was that medicine you were taking. The medicine just finally kicked in. That really wasn't a miracle from God. Or you just forget it. And it kind of goes from your conscious memory that it's there. Sometimes it happens so young, like Joyce, some of the things that happened to you, some of the miracles that happened to you when you were young, the only way you know about that is because your parents tell you about those things. And so let those become attesting miracles to you. I remember one time I was helping a little 5-year-old girl learn how to ride her bike. And she was scared to death to learn to ride her bike. She was afraid she'd fall. And the Lord told me that that was a spirit of fear. It was an evil spirit that was whispering in her ear, lying to her about this. And so we prayed together, simple prayer. And then I watched her. She went outside. She got to buy her bike. And you could see her going like this and talking. And she was telling the devil to leave her alone and to get away from her and riding the bike. And she got on that bike and started riding it and rode ever since, you know, and never had any trouble. Well, she needs to be reminded of that because as a 5-year-old, she's probably not going to remember that miracle that God did for her. And so sometimes our job as parents is to remind our children about the miracles that God has done for them. And with some kids, God wants to do miracles for them. Like with this one here, God really wants to fill you up with the Holy Spirit and use you in a prophetic way. God wants to show you secrets about other people. I'm telling you, this is what I see in the Spirit. Not so that you can, you know, tell secrets to others and gossip about people, but so that you can pray for people. This is part of the call that God has on your life. And you're going to be amazed as you yield to that and really get into that, how much God shows you about what's going on and about people. And you'll see things long before others see it. And it's a miracle at the hand of God. So we got to be careful. We got to go back and remember our miracles. We got to go back and look at them and see them and remind ourselves, yes, God is working with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 and 20. Again, we're looking at Paul and attesting miracles. He said, but I'll come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I'll find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. This word power there is the ability to operate in the supernatural. This is the way God wants us to live. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about that every day, every hour, every minute of every day ought to be some kind of miraculous, you know, lightning and God writing on the walls and that kind of thing. That's not practical, okay? But we should have miracles occasionally coming around in our life, you know. If you expect a miracle, you're going to have miracles. If you don't expect any, it's going to be hard for God to do anything for you. And what Paul was saying here was that this power of God was going to attest to his authority to minister in that church. And then look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 and the first half of verse 22. Paul says, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they'll not listen to me, said the Lord." Now, Paul is in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts, and he's talking specifically about prophecy and speaking in tongues. And in verse 22, you'll see, "So then tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers." Paul is saying even speaking in tongues can be a sign. And as a matter of fact, I've been in situations where folks have said, "Well, I've never heard anybody speak in tongues." And we start praying, "I speak in tongues." And they realize that's God. Now, there are churches today that preach that the age of miracles is over with. And they believe either one of two things is not right. One is that when the apostles died, then there was nobody else to work miracles. In other words, they claim that miracles were there to attest to the authority of the apostles, and that once that authority was established in the church, then they didn't need miracles after that anymore. And you know, if people quit getting sick when the apostles died, or if people quit getting demon-possessed or demonized when the apostles died, I'd say, okay, well, I guess we don't need those miracles anymore. But, you know, I don't know about you, but I see sick people and demonized people a lot. And so that means we still need miracles. Yeah. God's primary motivation for healing people is to get them well. It isn't just to show his authority, but he uses that opportunity to show his compassion. He has compassion on somebody that's sick, like the man you were talking about whose heart was blocked. God heals his heart. God wanted to do that because God had compassion on that man. But it also turns out to be that it shows that God is powerful and at work. The other error that people have in their thinking, the lie that they have believed about miracles, is that once the New Testament was written, once we had the Bible, as we think of it today, the New Testament part of the Bible, that then you didn't need miracles anymore because people could read the words and see and believe in God. And that happened at about the 5th century. So it was almost 500 years after Jesus died before they had written word, what we see now as the New Testament. And they say, well, the miracles were needed before to attest to God's word and salvation, but now we have it all written down, so we don't need that anymore. And, you know, I think, well, what do they do with the stuff that Paul talked about? About how he didn't come in words, but in power. And how he didn't want our faith to be based on words, but in power. I mean, or Jesus. Jesus said, look, guys, if you can't believe that I'm the Son of God because of the words that I said, then believe I'm the Son of God because of the works I do. See, I mean, these Paul and Jesus both would have said, what are you talking about? We don't need miracles anymore because we have the written word. God wants our faith to be based on his supernatural power at work in our lives. And so this is my warning to folks that are in churches that believe that kind of thing. If you believe that miracles are gone and there aren't supposed to be any miracles today, I say you've been fed a false doctrine and you need to go find a church where people believe in miracles and where they see miracles happen on a regular basis. These dead churches are going to tell people, oh, we see miracles all the time because people get saved. Well, yes, people getting saved is a miracle, but that wasn't what these guys were talking about. They were talking about wonders, signs, supernatural occurrences by the power of God. And that's where we need to be walking. Let me give you some examples of miracle evangelism, okay? Using miracles to attest to God's desire for people to serve him. Remember I quoted from Francis of Assisi last week that he said, "Wherever you go, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Now, people usually think of that as he means let your life show the love of God. And yes, I think that's what he means, but I think he also meant we need to be doing miracles. Preach the gospel everywhere you go by the miracles that follow you. And where necessary, use words. There's an evangelist called T.L. Osborne. Now, there are lots of evangelists that have done this sort of thing, but he was one that I knew personally. He's old enough now that he's not doing any crusades anymore, but he would go to a country where they generally didn't serve God, and he would put together a crusade, and there'd be maybe 10,000 people come to the crusade. And the way God worked with him is he would get up to preach, and the Lord would tell him about a miracle he was doing somewhere. You know, this right over here, there's somebody that's crippled that's being healed. And sure enough, somebody from that town that everybody knew that was in a wheelchair or in crutches, all of a sudden God would hit him. Boy, he'd start screaming and shouting and jumping around, and everybody would realize, oh man, that's a miracle from God. Well, after that, it was real easy for people to listen to him about the gospel and about how God loved them and God wanted to do good because they'd seen a proof of it. Then there were other miracles usually after he preached that would happen called miracle evangelism. Turn to Acts chapter 13. We'll start in verse 8. This is a story that happened on Paul's first missionary journey. It says that Elymas, the magician, that's what his name means. He was a sorcerer and he was really doing tricks on people. So when Paul comes into town doing miracles, well, this magician opposes them, and he wanted to turn the proconsul or the local governor away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on Elymas and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you're going to be blind, and you'll not see the sun for a time." Boy, that is bold, isn't it? But see, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was getting this from the Holy Spirit. "And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon Elymas, and he went about seeking those who could lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." See, that governor saw that happen, and he realized, oh man, God is real. There really is a God. And so he believed God. He came to the faith. But sometimes they need something that sparks them to let them know God is real. See, there's some people that'll see a miracle. I've watched people do this. They'll see a miracle and they'll decide, nah, I'm still not interested in serving God. And boy, I mean, sometimes their lives end in great tragedy. They just have one tragedy after the other because God's calling them and they won't serve God. But those who will see that miracle and say, yes, God, I'll follow you, man, it's like a whole new change. I remember in a church we pastored once upon a time, there was a lady that was kind of on the fence. She didn't know whether she wanted to serve God or not. Through a word of prophecy, I spoke something to her that really nobody else but she knew. And that really spoke to her heart and touched her, and she realized, that's God. That's God talking to me. And so she decided to serve God. And actually, after she started serving God, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon the Lord started using her in prophecy like that. Attesting miracles are signs and wonders that show us that God is real, but they don't make us serve God. It's still our choice. But they do leave little doubt in people's mind that God is alive and well. Let me read you an article here about what's going on in Banda Aceh. This is the place where the tsunami came in and wiped out, killed like 170,000 people. Well, since then, a lot of Christian organizations went in there to help these people, and so a lot of churches have sprung up. A lot of people are starting to serve God, come to know the Lord. Aceh's new converts include former Muslims like Irnawati. Already questioning the faith that she was raised in, Irnawati became even more curious when she saw the crucifixion film, Jesus, an evangelistic film. Shortly before Christmas 2007, the 30-year-old was at home when a man wearing a white robe appeared to her and said, "Don't be afraid." "Naturally, I was very afraid," Inawati said. "I didn't know who he was, and then he just disappeared." Days later, the tsunami struck. Submerged by the wave, Inawati cried out, "Jesus, save me." Now, that's pretty dramatic for a Muslim to cry out, "Jesus, save me," right? But that's what she did. Although she couldn't swim, she suddenly found herself above the water and she scrambled to safety. Thousands drowned, but she was one of the miraculous survivors. Irnawati gave her life to Jesus and joined the underground church. She said, "Now I know the truth." And she testifies that the truth has truly set her free. See, this is a kind of miracle evangelism. Turn to Luke 24. Verses 46 through 49, part of some of the last words that Jesus says to his disciples before he leaves this earth. Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ, or the Anointed One, which should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So he's saying, okay, guys, this is how it's supposed to be. I was supposed to have been crucified and resurrected. And now, y'all are supposed to go out, starting in Jerusalem, and preach repentance and salvation to everybody. He says, "You're my witnesses of these things," in verse 48. And then look at what he says in verse 49. "But, wait, hold on, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you, and you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Yes, absolutely. Your job is to go out and be a witness, to let folks know all about me, but don't even think about doing it until you have received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how he refers to this. I'm sending you the promise of my Father. He continually referred to sending the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. Why did he tell him to wait for power? Because God wants to show his power and his love as much as he wants to teach us his love. A demo is a powerful thing. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, a demo is worth 10,000 words then, right? You see the demos on TV. The guy shows you the magic cloth that will absorb anything and everything. I mean, it'll absorb color off your clothes and everything. And, you know, you see a demo and it's like, oh, yeah, wow, I got to go buy one of those. That's what attesting miracles are. It's God's demo to us. Mark 16. Again, part of the last words of Jesus, Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Listen to this as I read this. Jesus is saying, I expect every believer to walk in miracles. He says, go to the world, preach the gospel to all creatures. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who don't believe will be condemned. And then listen, he says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed. He didn't say these signs will accompany those who've been to seminary, who've been ordained by the church, the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries. He said all those. Everybody who believes should have these signs working in their life. In my name, they'll cast out demons, and they'll speak with new tongues. They'll pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. And they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. When it's talking about the serpents, of course, he's talking about how, like with Paul, even if a snake bites you, it's not going to hurt you. That's the kind of miracles that God wants us to walk in, speaking in tongues, casting out devils, healing the sick. This is part of our call to do attesting miracles. And so I ask you, what signs and attesting miracles have you received recently? I know some folks, yeah, Lord, heal my big toe. I broke my big toe 30 years ago. Lord, heal it. Well, what's he done for you lately? Oh, I don't know. We need miracles and the power of God in our lives all the time. Now, I'm going to tell you the really, really short version of this story. Jackie, if you'll hang around, you'll get to hear the long version someday of how Debbie and I met and got married. And essentially what happened was, on our first date, Debbie had a real raspy voice, real kind of hoarse, you know, like this. And she says, well, I got this cold I can't get rid of. Well, the problem was she was an alcoholic, and she smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day, but she didn't tell me that. She'd kind of off and on served the Lord, but at this time she was kind of trying to serve God but not being very successful. So anyway, I took her out to eat at my favorite Mexican restaurant at the time, and when we finished and I was driving her back home, I asked her if she would mind if I would pray for her cold. She said, would you mind if I pray for your cold? And she goes like, I've never had anybody pray for me before. Yeah, I guess if you want to, sure, that's okay. And I reached over and grabbed her hand and started praying for her. And I prayed a very simple prayer. And I said, God, I go right to the source of this cold, right to the root of it. I curse the root of it and pray that Debbie be healed and set free. And Debbie says, when I started praying, she felt this warmth coming up her arm. She'd never felt anything. And she had taken the cigarettes out of her purse before our date because she figured I was a goody-two-shoes and wouldn't be smoking, so she didn't want me to see cigarettes or smell cigarettes on her or anything. So anyway, I asked her out again the following Friday to go out with me. She said as she was getting ready for our date, her roommate asked her for a cigarette, and she starts looking into her purse for a cigarette, and she realized, oh man, I haven't had a cigarette in a week. I haven't had a drink in a week. I don't think I've even cussed in a week. She said, something's going on. And that was like God's attesting miracle to the two of us, that we were supposed to be one. It was a very dramatic way of God saying, I am here in this, guys. And so it was certainly a dramatic way to her to say that. Well, I mean, we've had lots of attesting miracles. Matter of fact, one of the small attesting miracles just a couple of weeks ago when Father Lawrence was in Africa, and I think it was on a Sunday, I told you, I prayed for him the day before that, that he would get well. And sure enough, that was the only day that he was sick, and God raised him up. Just little things like that that tell us, yes, we're walking in the miraculous. We're serving God, and he's proving his love to us. He's giving us these things that make us know that he is God, and he's alive and well and working in our lives. There is, of course, some room for misunderstanding. I talked about this a little last time. In these attesting miracles, it's easy for us to get the idea that God does miracles only so that he can show who he is, and so he can show his power, so he can show his authority. But we have to remember, that's not why God does the miracle. God does the miracle because we need something in our lives. He wants us to enjoy the benefits of being in the kingdom of God. Jesus would go to proclaim the kingdom of God, and what would he do? He'd heal people. He'd cast out devils. He said, look, guys, this is what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. This is the good stuff that you can live if you live in the kingdom of God. He has compassion for us. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be free from demonic influences. But when he does that, it does indeed attest to the fact that God is alive. And it's okay to say, let me prove to you that there is a God. Let me pray for you, and let's see what God will do. I've had God work many times that way, many miracles, just like you were talking about this guy you prayed for who's having heart trouble. I prayed for him. Just give me a chance to pray for him. What do you need in your life? And I'll show you God's true. Well, let me close with this. There is an old saying that's a favorite of mine. It says, don't tell me how much you know until I know how much you care. In dealing with people, keep this in mind. Don't tell me how much you know until I know how much you care. In other words, how much you care about me. And I think that God lives by that. Sometimes we can't listen to God about how much he knows. Or we can't listen to one of his servants, one of our fellow men, about how much they know or how much God knows until we have seen how much God cares for us. And that's what attesting miracles are really doing. They're showing us how much God cares about us and how he really is at work and alive in our lives. And I want God to be available to us for attesting miracles. I want us to walk in attesting miracles. I'm telling you, I've watched us walk in attesting miracles, and I just want to encourage you to do it more, to look for it more. But for you, Joyce, there's something early on, I believe, that the enemy saw the anointing that on your life and the call that God has on your life. And so that's why the devil tried to kill you, early, but he couldn't do it, see, because God was there. So, and some things, you know, some folks do different things at different times in their lives, and sometimes God works through miracles that not a lot of people see or know about, especially intercessory prayer warriors. My mother was one of those. I knew about a lot of the miracles because she would call and we would talk about these things. But nobody else knew what God was doing through her life. You know, I mean, she was praying for people in all kinds of miraculous circumstances, but nobody knew it but her and God, you know. And then other people are, you know, standing up in front of a crowd all the time, and they get to see God moving through them. But we're just all a little different. We just got to serve God every day, doing what he's called us to do, and let him work miracles through us. Let's believe in those. Give him a chance to do it.